we're going to pray you in. All right? God, we're grateful that you have brought to us a sister, a part of your greater family, to hang out with us for a while. God, to love us, to have you love us through her, God, and for us to love her and for you to love her through us the same. God, we're grateful for that opportunity. We pray that we would indeed, through the power of your Spirit, steward her time here as well as we can with wisdom, with grace, Lord, and with a passion, Lord, to see her continue to become who you've made her to be and to step into the very things that you've called her and created her to step into. So we pray that that would happen more and more during her season here and that we would get to see it, Lord, and celebrate what it is that you're about to do in her life. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So we have been in this this series for a couple of weeks, studying what might be the most difficult content in Scripture for us to tangle with, the words of Jesus as they appear in something we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been just in the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount the last couple of weeks, and we will be wrapping up the introduction, so-called, to the sermon this week. The introduction I refer to, we've been stepping through what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. So blessed are is how these start. Maybe you've heard about these before. Certainly, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you have been hearing about them and digging into them quite deeply. I want to say this before we connect. I already said that they're probably the hardest words that we can hear from Jesus. And, you know, just by way of helping you remember, he kind of starts off this intro by saying, congratulations, losers. Like, those of you that are outside the system, those of you that are cast out, pushed out, that are prevented from engaging in access to influence and power and ways to support and just kind of live in your community with agency and with purpose. Congratulations to you who are not part of the system, in other words, is what he's saying, because if you're not a part of the system, you're not caught up in striving for all of those things that we strive for in the system, so to speak, of our culture and of our society, the things that we're told we're supposed to be or be running after in order to be good people or the right kind of people. Jesus says, congratulations to you who are out of that, because you can actually see what's going on. Congratulations to you who have lost something important or have been prevented from it in the first place because you know what is sacred, you know what is real and what is right to run after. Congratulations to you, Jesus says, right? And then last week, he started to mess with us a little bit more when he said, congratulations to you who hunger and thirst for, in the English translations, most of us have righteousness. And we ran around that for a little while and understood that the actual definition or the actual meaning of the word that's used there is not righteousness in the way we've thought about it in the church over the years, but actually justice. This particular word that's used here is about justice. So congratulations to you who hunger and thirst for justice. And justice is all the things we talked about it being last week. And really what I want to remind us of is this idea of hungering and thirsting for it, becoming preoccupied by it. Justice, not just in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us, especially those who are outside of the system, especially those who have prevented access to influence and power, etc. Justice for them. Congratulations to you. And so Jesus is running down this list of what it really looks like to live a kingdom life. We've heard about the kingdom of God before, and it sounds fantastic if we're just leaving it up there as this construct. Oh, it's the kingdom. That's nice. I want to live in the kingdom. We have a king. He's the King of Kings. It's nice to be a part of the kingdom where he's the King of Kings. But Jesus is describing what it actually looks like, and I'm afraid that that doesn't feel so nice sometimes. In fact, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it should be the case that you get uncomfortable. It should be the case that you might even get upset. It should be the case that every once in a while as you're reading through it, you might say to yourself or to someone around you, I don't know about this Jesus guy. Because what he is presenting to us is so different from the world that we've grown up in, from the culture that we've been exposed to, from the things that are drilled into us so deeply that we don't even see them. But they drive our beliefs and our behaviors. Jesus is confronting all of that for us today as much as he was doing so in the days that he was teaching. So we've been using this structure to help us understand how Jesus is approaching this idea of the kingdom by going back just a chapter into when Jesus was tempted into the wilderness by the enemy, the accuser, the liar, Satan. So Jesus is tempted in three main ways, and we've been using these three main ways that he's been tempted to kind of categorize this introduction and to help us understand what it is we're looking at in each of the three sort of triplets of the Beatitudes. So the first one was being tempted to be relevant or effective, being tempted, needing to be the person that gets things done, to be seen and held in esteem as that person that can make things happen for people. How many of you have ever been tempted with that? I know that I have, right? And Jesus says, congratulations to you who are not a part of the system at all, who can't even be tempted to be effective or relevant or get things done. The next temptation that we jumped into was the temptation to be right. The temptation to be right. And I shared my battle with this temptation, the need to use my rightness as sort of a weapon, a sword and a shield to get what I want, to get what I think I need. And so, congratulations to you who hunger and thirst for justice, who use your rightness, use who you are in a culture, not to fill yourself, not to plug the holes in your own heart, but to seek justice for other people. This should be uncomfortable for us. Well, this temptation that we're going to struggle with today is the temptation to be powerful, the temptation to have power, to use power, to get what we want. Remember when the enemy takes him up high and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and says, if you just bow down to me, I'll give all of these to you. You can have it all. You can have all power and authority if you just bow down to me. It's a temptation for power. It's a very human temptation, a very human drive that Jesus is tempted with. And so now we come today to what probably in our culture, like we can say, oh, justice, that's good. I like justice. I like the idea of justice. But today we're going to be challenged a little more deeply because today the triplet begins with this idea. Going to work. Yeah. Oh, see, we did the structure, the need for power or control. But today's triplet starts off with this idea. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, one thing I want to say before we roll into what is a very difficult thing to talk about in our culture, I want to say this. All of this Sermon on the Mount, all of Jesus' preoccupation with the kingdom seems to be centered on this idea that God is making all things new. And Jesus seems to talk about it not as if it's like this future thing that like he's motivated by, but rather it's a thing that's happening now. Like it's a done deal. It's a foregone conclusion. God is making all things new, so we're going to live this way. And I want to offer that to you, maybe as another sort of level of comfort, because it's an uncomfortable conversation to talk about peacemaking, and I hope you're getting uncomfortable the more I talk about it being uncomfortable, because it is, and I want you to be. But this idea that all kind of starts and proceeds from this idea that all things are being made new. So when we say, okay, peacemaking, I like the idea of peace, but when we get into the nitty-gritty of this, it's going to challenge a lot of our assumptions. I want you, when you feel challenged, at least to go, oh yeah, this is all based on things being made new, like the end of the need for all of this stuff. So I want you to hold on to that because we're going to rip into this now. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the congratulations you who make peace. He didn't say peacekeepers, he said peacemakers. Congratulations, you who make peace. Okay? Congratulations, you who make, he's the Prince of Peace, so he can say congratulations, you people that are like me, right? So let's dig into this idea of peace. This word that he uses here shows up nowhere else in Scripture, so it's unique how it appears here. So we're on to something, those of us that are grammar nerds, we're like, oh, this is a unique thing. So here it is, we got to stare at it for a little while. Blessed are those who make peace. And this idea is... like, it's not a concept. It's not a thing we talk about. The sort of the weight of this word is that we are actively making peace, like almost like hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for justice. There's a preoccupation with the making of peace. So like we did last week, I want to open up the floor for just a second, and I want to ask you, what is peace? And feel free to preach half the sermon, and we'll get out of here quicker, right? What is peace? I didn't mean it. I didn't mean we'd get out of here sooner. Yeah, okay. What is peace? The absence of war is one of the ideas of peace. What else? Absence of worry. What else? Getting along. That sounds nice. Can't we all just get along, right? What else? What is peace? What she said. Tranquility. What isn't peace? Let's come at it from that angle. Anxiety. What else? Conflict. What else? Struggle. What else? Chaos. What else? War, persecution, the need to win. We could fill in more, right? Like the list on the side of what isn't peace seems like we can nail that because we live in it. We live in not peace. It seems to me that the Scriptures look at this idea of peace in two different ways, and we can support it from a bunch of different texts in two different ways. And one is essentially the absence of violence, right? The absence of war, the absence of conflict, the absence of struggle. The absence of violence is one idea of peace. And then the other idea of peace is the presence of wholeness. So Old Testament sort of construct of peace is this idea of nothing broken, nothing missing, like a content wholeness. That is peace. And that definition or that idea doesn't go away in the New Testament. It is very, very present and very much in the mind of Jesus, we can presume, since like it was his spirit that, you know, collected all this stuff for us, that is also a part of this idea. So the absence of violence and the presence of wholeness. Now, you're not uncomfortable yet because all those things sound good. Here's where maybe the volume gets turned up on some stuff that we don't like to look at or talk about. Jesus is speaking into a specific culture in a specific time where his people are under occupation, right? They are oppressed. And most of them don't have access to the structures of the culture, to the centers of power and influence. Most of them are marginalized and pressed out. But there's a group amongst his people that are super ticked off about it. There's this great word that describes them, and we borrow it from time to time to describe each other when we're really passionate about things, and we call someone a zealot. They have a ton of zeal, and they're a zealot. And sometimes we say that, and it means something great. In the case of this context, the zealots were people that walked around with a club in one hand and a knife in the other, and they were willing to use power, use force to get what they wanted. You catching this? Jesus is speaking into this context where there are both people who are pushed out and marginalized, congratulations, losers, and people in the audience and in the space who are like, no, not me. I got this club and I got this dagger and I got my brothers and we're about to take this town. And Jesus says, congratulations, you who actively make peace, who actively strive for the absence of violence. Congratulations, you who actively strive for the presence of wholeness. He says, you will be called the children of God. These zealots actually were lobbying to be called the true sons of Israel, the ones that would stand up for their nation, right, regardless of what was happening. They were willing to die. They were willing to kill, to preserve, or to take back sort of the honor and integrity of their nation. And if your ears are tuned in, this might be where it starts to feel uncomfortable. Because that is part of our culture, to celebrate those of us who are willing to do both of those things, to preserve, to defend. Jesus was speaking into a specific time and a specific place. Our nation wasn't even a blip on the radar, but other nations were. And as far as human civilization goes, we're not altogether that different from every other human civilization. So Jesus is speaking to the human family. And he's not putting anyone down. He's challenging the assumptions. He's challenging the ground that we plant our feet on. And he's saying perhaps we should plant it somewhere else. You who say you are the true sons of Israel, I will tell you this. Those of you that strive to make peace are actually called the children of God. It's good news for all of us that the kingdom is much larger than any nation. It's much larger than any church or denomination. It's larger than the church worldwide. And this is what Jesus is calling us into. And this is why this series and this sermon is so powerful if we let ourselves kind of take a ride with it. Again, hey, yeah, peace. Oh, no, wait a minute. No, because I don't like that part. Take the ride. This should begin to poke you at some point. Jesus is clearly saying those that strive for wholeness and the absence of violence are the true children of God. There's this cultural dynamic that's happening in Jesus's day. It started a little while before Jesus came on the scene and extended a little while after his death and resurrection. And it was very much a geopolitical happening. And we call it the Pax Romana in Latin, the Roman peace. Right? And the Roman peace allowed for civilization to build. It allowed for great roads and water systems and sewage systems and the collection of knowledge and literature and advancements in architecture. The Roman peace, the Pax Romana, very powerful thing. And if you are someone that is connected into the system and you have access to the system, then you will benefit from the system. Then there was no better system than the Roman peace. And if you were at the heart of that system in Rome, boy, life was grand. It was utopian, kinda. But if you were at the edges of that system, in the frontier, right, where the other nations and the other people groups were being subdued by Rome, all you knew was violence. Because the Roman peace was a false peace. It was purchased by robbing others of peace. It was a salute Rome or die kind of peace. And so if you were on the edges, all you knew was bloodshed. All you knew was terror. All you knew was the degradation of your family, the culture that you came up in. Roman peace was a peace that gave in to the temptation for power and used it to get what they wanted. It was a false peace. It sacrificed others to benefit itself. Now, this other peace that Jesus is talking about is commonly referred to as the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ, we're here in this room, I'm just going to say it as a given, is the true peace. It's the peace that doesn't need to take from someone else to feel whole. It doesn't need to engage in violence to get what it wants. In fact, it's the opposite, and Jesus models it for him, for us himself, right? He allows himself to be taken. He allows himself to be put outside the system. He allows himself to be used by the system as an example of how you don't cross the system. And it ultimately cost his life. And we can argue about whether or not his life was taken or whether he gave it. The true peace doesn't come from taking from others. The true peace comes from sacrificing our own preferences, our own desires, our own wants for the sake of wholeness of others, to remove violence and conflict from their existence, from their experience. That's what true peace is. Congratulations, those of you who make peace. Now, just as sort of another small bit of audience participation before we move off of this headlining scripture here of blessed are the peacemakers, I want to ask you a question. And I think it's okay to say this out loud, and I think we'll be good at it. How many types of violence and brokenness can we name in the next 60 seconds? Just go ahead, call it out. How many types of violence and brokenness, the opposite of peace, can we name in 60 seconds? Come on, out loud, everyone. You don't have to wait for someone else. Murder, abuse, oppression, human trafficking. What else? What else? Bullying. What else? Robbery. What else? Racism. What else? What else? Clock's ticking. Genocide, what else? Neglect, what else? Is it not violence to keep people away from access to resources that would elevate them, that would reduce the amount of brokenness in their life, that would increase their capacity to experience wholeness? Is it not violence to prevent that? What else? What about in relationships? Forget about physical violence. What other kinds of violence, what other kinds of brokenness and violence can we name in relationships? Infidelity, what else? Manipulation, what else? Emotional abuse, what else? Verbal abuse, what else? Abuse. How about a reluctance to repent and restore? How about a reluctance to be vulnerable and engage in intimacy? These are all acts of violence. Can we be in agreement on this? That our world is filled with this stuff. Our lives are filled with this stuff. Our relationships are filled with this stuff. Our systems are filled with this stuff. And here comes the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, and he takes this humble position and he says to us, congratulations, you who run after this, who are preoccupied by removing violence from the world around you, from presenting wholeness to the people around you, from allowing opportunities for it, to fight for peace. To fight for peace. Jesus doesn't have to go into direct conversation about all the ways that we violate this. He doesn't have to prop up Rome and talk about all the ways in the name of Rome that we as human beings run after violence, participate in the absence of wholeness. He doesn't have to, and I don't have to today, and I don't mean to. All this stuff has political implications, but this isn't a political conversation. All of this stuff has implications in talking about our nation and other nations, but this is not a conversation about our nation and other nations. This is talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is talking about Jesus's absolute absurd presentation of what life is like in his kingdom. All because he fully recognizes that his Father, God, is making all things new. And it's not a future thing that we need to wait for before we can participate in it. It's right now. It's right here. This is how he can say, "Congratulations, you who strive to make peace." But he's not so naive, because the triplet ends with a couple of statements that should also feel uncomfortable for us. They might even be your favorite if you're weird. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How many of you dig that idea? Congratulations, you who get pushed out and pushed down. Congratulations, you who get ignored, who don't get invited to the parties. Congratulations to you who don't get the job or the promotion. Congratulations to you. Because you have striven for justice, because you have stood up for those who can't stand for themselves. Persecuted because of righteousness. Yours is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. I don't like this. Do you like this? Do you like the idea? Do you like this idea? And Jesus is saying it square, straight in our faces. You're going to struggle if you stand up for these things. If you intend and strive to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the rest of your life, you're going to take dings. Now, that's not like a mystery, right? What happens if you stand up for someone else at school to the bully? What happens? You run a risk of getting bullied yourself, right? What happens if you stand up in a meeting where all the power players are having the conversation and it seems like they're leaving out a huge chunk of people that are in your neighborhood? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. You don't get invited to the next meeting. Been there. Had that happen to me. If we leave this idea of persecution as like this biblical thing, that just sits up there on that shelf gathering dust, then I guarantee you, if you step into and try to live the other side of it, like the hungering and thirsting for justice, you're going to become very, very unhappy with the results. Because you don't see that stuff coming. But for those of you, though, that really, really, really need Jesus to be real, for those of you, though, that really, really need the kingdom to be an actual thing, not just this mythical cartoon, when you experience this, you know it. And somehow persecution feels more like comfort. Somehow persecution feels worth it. Somehow it has a fruit to it. It does something that when you look at it, you approve. Some of us sit in church our lives long and don't ever have to experience the discomfort of life in the kingdom. And all we think about is how great it could be and should be. But the reality is, if we hunger and thirst, the reality, if we actively make for peace, if the reality is, if we stand up for one another, the reality is, if we reject the temptation for power and the need to be right and the need to be effective, if we put all those things down and just allow ourselves to live in the kingdom, being used by God as he's made us to be instruments of his peace, none of that other stuff seems to matter. We will be satisfied. Ours will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This is Jesus. Congratulations when hanging out with me gets you in trouble. Rejoice and be glad. Sort of redundant, right? Rejoice and be glad. So it's an emphasis, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, all those guys got killed. I'll just tell you that right now. So it's not a pretty picture. In this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount and in all of the conversation that are going to follow over the next couple of weeks, I guarantee you will be confronted by something that will make you mad, that will make you happy, that will make you sad, that will break your heart, that will confront that place that you've built the walls around in your heart to keep safe forever. It will be kicking on the door of those things, I guarantee it. Because life in the kingdom is no joke. It's real. All things being made new is real. It's not a joke. We don't get to ignore it. For those of us who those words stung a little bit, come on. Come on. The water's fine. Let's come together. For those of you that are here and hearing these words sounds like the thing you've longed for your whole life, come on. Come on. Live this life. There is a there's a quote that I was sent by Pastor Shauna that I want you to see this here, and I want you to think about this idea of peacemaking as we close today. Peacemaking doesn't mean passivity, which is a common confusion in our culture, right? Peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice, right? Let that just opening line sink in for a second. The act of interrupting injustice without mirroring it, without using your power, your force to do the same thing to someone else just because you don't like it. That's not peacemaking. That's continuing violence. That's robbing of wholeness. But it is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice, of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. You catching this? This is pretty serious. Of finding a third way that is neither fight or flight, but the careful and arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. Reconciliation and justice. If you've been hanging out with Jesus for a while and you haven't heard those two words and have them burrowed into your heart somewhere, let them climb in now. Because reconciliation and justice are pillars of the kingdom. Pillars of the culture of the kingdom. I know these conversations have been heavy and, again, sometimes uncomfortable, and I'm content with that. But I want you to know how marvelous this is. This gift that we have of clarity from Jesus himself. Because this world's confusing, and we've been raised in it, and it's so hard to see where following him and following whatever else like overlap or intersect, and where they don't. Clarity is a gift. Jesus says, congratulations, those of you who make peace. Over the coming weeks, we'll dip into what that looks like in some of the rest of the sermon. But for now, I hope these words hang with you. Let's pray. Jesus, it seems like when we encounter you, whenever we do, wherever we do, however we do, there's sort of this sense that something's different, that we want to know more of, that we want to have more of. And along the way, if we follow you for any distance, God, when you say, come follow me, if we do, we invariably bump into challenge from you. You've heard it said this, but I tell you that. God, it's uncomfortable, we confess that. God, it sometimes flies in the face of deeply held beliefs. We confess that. Sometimes it throws us into a spin where we think about our lives, what we've done, what we've chosen not to do, and we're confronted with this moment where we wonder if we were in the right, if we are now. So God, confessing all of these things as human beings, together in the same boat, we pray in the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, that you will continue to do your work. That you will open our eyes and ears. God, that your Spirit would bring us wisdom where we lack it. Lord, that you would be tender, gentle with us as we wrestle with what it means to be your people. We pray for these gifts.